Good to see folks back, and some of us have come back from a vacation, and good to see you guys back. And we had a nice vacation a couple of weeks ago. We were in Northern California, and for one of those days, we went to this national park called Mount Tamalpais. We had a great time on several other days going to Yosemite, seeing some whales, hanging out at the beach, and so we were going to this national park to climb the mountain. But it was a little difficult that day. First of all, it took us almost an hour and a half to get there because of the traffic in the San Francisco area. And then as we started to ascend to the National Park Visitor Center, my wife she's not real thrilled about heights, and so she was telling me to drive slowly, you know, up this mountain, and, you know, I think we're getting a little too high. And later on, we did find out that minivans weren't supposed to go up this mountain, but that only Jeeps were supposed to go up. But nonetheless, we still made our way to the top. And then as we got out there, we saw this sign that said, "Oh, beware of rattlesnakes and mountain lions." Yeah, but, you know, I wasn't thinking too much of that. Hey, no problem. So then we start to ascend the mountain, and there's no railing on this hiking trail as we're going up. And so some members in our party started to get a little scared and turned back. And I was just saying, it's okay, it's all right, don't worry about it. But as we got back into the minivan, people were unhappy, and we were supposed to go to the Golden Gate Bridge because that's where my wife and I took a picture before we got engaged, and we were all happy on the Golden Gate Bridge, and we wanted to take another picture there, but we were actually not very happy, you know, and then we kind of had to fake that we were happy, you know, trying to take another picture. And then we went over and to go to our friend's house, but because of the San Francisco traffic at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, it took us almost 2.5 hours, and we made a wrong turn, and everybody was just grumpy. Well, you know, it was a vacation, but it was an epic failure of a day for that day of our vacation, and we're still recovering from some of the fallout of that epic failure of a day during our vacation. And maybe you've had some similar horror stories on your vacation and just how things just really went south one time. And we're in Exodus, and we've been talking about these epic days, mostly epically successful days in the nation of Israel, being delivered from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the giving of the Ten Commandments. But as we review a nation's history, not only do we recall those momentous and successful events, but we also highlight the failures of the nation and what we can learn from the failures and the mistakes. And so today, as we continue in our series in Exodus, that's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at the Pearl Harbor of the nation of Israel. I want us to look at the 9-1-1 of the nation of Israel. And as we continue in our theme of delivered for a destiny, the nation of Israel was delivered for a purpose, to be a people. I want us to learn what are some things we can learn, how to become the people of destiny, how to become the people of purpose that God wants us to be. So turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32 as we look at the failure, heightened all throughout the Scriptures, that day, that momentous day in the nation of Israel. but on the negative side. Now, picking up in our story in Exodus, we are at Sinai. We are at Sinai, right there on the southern tip of the Arabian Peninsula. We got there in Exodus 19, right before we gave out the Ten Commandments, and we're going to stay there for 58 chapters. We're going to stay at Mount Sinai for 58 chapters, 11 months, and Moses has just given out the Ten Commandments. He's just given out instructions to build the tabernacle. And Aaron, Moses, Aaron's sons, and 70 elders have ascended to part of the mountain, but past a certain point where Moses was going to be given instructions on how to build the tabernacle, only Moses went to the top of the mountain. And he took along Joshua with him. We don't know how far Joshua went with him, but that's where we're at as we've come through the giving and the instructions on the building of the place of worship for the nation of Israel. So picking up in chapter 32, verse 1, it tells us that when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." So the people had been here at the bottom of the mountain, and Moses was up at the top of the mountain, Exodus 24 tells us, probably for 40 days or so, 40 days and 40 nights. And so the nation of Israel was starting to get anxious. They were starting to panic. And so out of their panic, they started to complain. And they complained about Moses, and complaining about God through complaining about Moses. They said, "Hey, where's our leader? Who's going to lead us? We don't know about this Moses." It's kind of a negative way to refer to him. And when they say that they don't know about this Moses, they're complaining about God. We don't know about this God that has led us out of Egypt. So, in verse 2, as a result, they say to Aaron, they gather together and they say to Aaron, "To make us gods who will go before us." Yahweh was supposed to be the one who was going to go before them. But here they are saying, "Make us gods who will go before us, other gods, because we don't know about this Moses. We don't know about this God. We don't know if we can wait on him. We don't know if we can rely on him." And so in verse, they gather together and ask Aaron to do this, or demand of Aaron to do this for him. And then in verse 2, Aaron's response to them is, "Okay, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Verse 3, so all the people, notice all the people, you know, that was something that they were supposed to do to build the tabernacle. All the people, remember that? Anyone whose heart moved them to contribute to the tabernacle. But here, all the people do something completely opposite. All the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And then verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Again, notice that verb. What did Aaron do? He made a golden calf. Do you remember when we were given instructions about the tabernacle? It was make this, make that, make the altar, make the basin, make the lampstand. And it was all instructions. But then finally, when we put it into action, what do? They make not any of these furnitures for the tabernacle, but they make a golden calf. A complete disobedience to what God had asked them to do. And here, as they do this, they are violating the first two of the Ten Commandments. They are making other gods before Yahweh, and they are making idols. The ESV and the NIV has the plural for gods. It's gods. The NASB actually says, make a god. The original Hebrew is plural, so I go with the ESV. I think the Israelites are committing the sin of polytheism and idolatry right here. And by making the golden calf, remember, in that epic great day of the giving of the Ten Commandments in verse 2 or verse 3 that says, you shall have no other gods before me. And here we see in the passage that because they weren't willing to wait upon the Lord, that the Israelites said, let's make some other gods, just in case. Just in case the God of Israel isn't going to come through for us. Just in case He's not going to lead us. Let's maybe make an idol that will represent the Egyptian gods or other gods from the land. So they're committing polytheism, which is the worship of many gods. And they're also violating verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath. And by making the calf, the golden idol, they are violating that command to not make any carved images. So even if they are saying, this calf represents Yahweh, the God of Israel, we don't know if that's what they're thinking, or are they making the calf to represent gods in Canaan or the gods in Egypt? We don't know. But they're violating the second commandment as well as the first commandment. Now, Aaron tries to help out the situation a little bit and tries to submit to the first commandment not to have any other gods before me by what he says in verse 5. If you'll look there, it says, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. When you see the L-O-R-D in all capital letters, that's Yahweh, the God, one God of Israel. So Aaron is trying to turn this into, okay, let's let the golden calf represent the God of Israel. Let's get rid of polytheism. And so tomorrow let's have a feast to the Lord, but he still doesn't deal with the idolatry, with having an image represent the God of Israel, because we know that no image, no crafted image can fully represent the God. That's why we don't do that. So that's what he tries to do. He's trying to then just, okay, let's have a festival, let's build an altar, but we're going to say this is to the God of Israel. He's trying to mix things. And then in verse 6, and they arose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So they have this festival, they're offering sacrifices to this calf, probably still thinking that they're worshiping many gods. And then they have a festival of eating and drinking and dancing and singing. And we don't know exactly what was going on. Maybe they were trying to share some kind of fellowship, some kind of relationship. That's why we eat and drink to these gods. I don't think they were thinking that we're doing this to Yahweh, even though Aaron tried to point them in that direction. But they're engaging in this activity. So Now the Lord describes what happens in verse 7. He gives us, and the narrator gives us an accurate picture of what was going on. And the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people whom you brought. Now notice the distance that God starts to put between him and Israel because of what they're doing. He says, he calls them your people. He says, they're not my people anymore. Moses, they're your people because look what they're doing. And he says, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. Not I brought, but you brought them, Moses. They have, look at the verbs. Look at what they've done. They have corrupted themselves. Verse 8. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. I just gave them the Ten Commandments. And what is the first action that they perform? They're not building the tabernacle. What do? They build this golden calf. They have made, there's that verb again, made for themselves a golden calf. And then look, they worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And notice what they, this idolatry, who did they do it for? They did it for themselves. Isn't it interesting that idolatry, false worship, is often for self. It's self-love going on here as we engage in idolatry. They sacrificed to it. And then they said, again, here's the polytheism. These are your gods, O Israel. And crediting to the gods what should be credited to Yahweh, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. So, the failure of the nation of Israel was putting an idol to represent God, and polytheism. They worshipped many gods. Israel sinned by worshipping many gods, relying, depending. We're not sure if we can rely on this God of Israel. Now, today, we too are tempted to engage in idolatry and worshiping of many gods. Maybe not a god that's represented by a golden calf, but look at Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. This is the kind of false worship that we might engage in today as believers. 2 Timothy 3:1-2 tells us that, yeah, in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revelers, disobedient to parents, unloving, irreconcilable. These are some forms of idolatry that we might engage in today. And that, hopefully, we aren't doing this immediately, but we need to ask ourselves, what are we worshiping? What are we putting our hope in? What are we putting our trust in? What are we relying upon? Whom are we waiting upon? And sometimes it's right after the church worship service, because, friends, the key to who we are worshiping is not who we're worshiping on Sunday, but it's who we're worshiping on Monday through Saturday. Right? What did you hear what I just said? The key to who we're worshiping is not who we're worshiping on what day? Sunday, right? But who we're worshiping on Monday through Saturday, right? I mean, Sunday's very important too, extremely important as we gather to the corporate worship. But it's also very important. What are we? And I know some of us, we're in here and we're nice and kind and loving, but when we go home, we may not talk to our family. We might not talk to our spouses or our other family members. And so the key is, what are we doing through Monday through Saturday? And I knew a friend, he was a deacon at a church, and he would be worshiping God right there and hearing the commandments and hearing the word of God. And then that afternoon, he would go home and he'd call up his bookie and bet on the football games, a deacon. And so, friends, you don't know what I'm worshiping when I go home from here. And I don't know what you're doing in your homes and in your neighborhoods. But that's the key, is what are we doing? Who are we worshiping? So we need to identify our idols. And once we identify what our idols are, what our golden calves are, what are the other gods that we have, then we can seek to destroy them. Now, some of you in here might have influences to worship, to trust, to rely upon other spiritual beings, other religious entities. And if you are appealing to any other spiritual beings or religious entities besides Jesus, besides the one true God, then you need to stop, and I need to stop. So, some of you know that my mom has had Alzheimer's for the last 14 years. And as a result, her mind and her body is deteriorating. And I've prayed for her. And I've prayed that, God, you would heal my mom's mind and you would heal my mom's body. But we haven't seen that done. I must confess that there's times where I might panic. I might get anxious. And I might say, God, why aren't you coming through? And the reality is that God will heal her, because there won't be any Alzheimer's in heaven. But on this side of heaven, I may not see it. And it's hard to wait for glory. But you know, we have a caregiver. And the caregiver comes over, and she has told me that she can send energy into my mom to help her. And I must confess, there can be a temptation at times to appeal to something else. Because, you know, I don't know if I... there can be a temptation. Oh, can I truly trust in God? But thankfully, I'm grounded in Exodus 20. And I know that I'm not to appeal to any other gods besides the one true God. And so in my broken Chinese, I had to tell her, no, don't do that. You know, yes, ooh. And so we don't appeal, we don't trust, we don't rely upon any other god, even if we can't see Moses come down from the mountain just yet. He's been up there too long. Worship the one true God alone. We might have other activities that we're engaged in, as it talked about in Colossians 3:5, and those activities such as evil desires and sexual immorality, if we're engaged in any of those, which amounts to idolatry, we need to stop, and I need to stop. But perhaps for many of us, we are involved in activities, we're engaged in things that are neutral, or perhaps even good, but we're just overly involved in it. We're consumed in it, whether it's work or school or ministry or Korean pop or watching too many sports or playing too many computer games. These things are not necessarily good or bad. They might be neutral, but it's when it's all that we think about, it's when we're consumed with it, that it can also become an idol. Even our children, or our children's GPA, or if our children get a job, we can be overly consumed with these items. And so, let's not let these gods compete in our lives. So once we've identified, what is your other competing god?
What is your idol? We need to destroy them. Now, picking back into verse 10, God wanted to destroy the Israelites because of their sin. Verse 10 tells us, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And then Moses, I'm just going to start over and make a great nation of you."
But thankfully, Moses appeals to God. And he says in verse 11, Moses implored the Lord his God and say, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say?" And so Moses very rightly and intelligently appeals to God's reputation. "With evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people." Why should you get a bad reputation among the nations, God? Don't do this. Don't wipe out your people. It's going to be bad for your reputation. And he also appeals to God's word. "Lord, you promised. You promised." You ever hear that from your child? "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self." No one greater than God. He had to swear by his own self. "And said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land I will give to your offspring. They shall inherit forever." So praise the Lord. He relented. Verse 14, the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So he didn't annihilate the nation of Israel right there, although he was justified to do so. And instead, Moses annihilates the idol. Moses annihilates the idol. Look at verse 15. "Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God." Verse 17. "When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There's a noise of war in the camp.' But he said," this is Moses, "'It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing.'" So there was some festivity going on that I hear. "And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw out the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire, ground it to powder, and scattered it on the water, and made the people of Israel drink it." So Moses destroyed the idol. He destroyed the competing God. And we too need to destroy the idols in our lives, the competing gods in our lives. Well, how do we do that? How do we destroy the idols in our lives? One of the ways is to have a good offense. So let's put Jesus as first in our lives. Put Jesus above family. Put Jesus above church ministry. Put Jesus above job, above school, above friends, above activities of violin or piano or basketball, above computer games, above Facebook, above eating, above house. We need to put Jesus at the top of the pyramid. But we also need to put Jesus, as long as these activities are neutral, we can put Jesus at the center of them. Put Jesus at the center of our jobs and schools and everything else that we're involved in, so that none of these becomes a competition to God. Now, how do we put Jesus as top and center? You can think about it. I have some ideas. One is we need to forsake other gods by spending time with God first. So as you approach your schoolwork, as you approach your work, because that's where a lot of us spend our time, Maybe you can spend time with God first, even if it's just for 15 minutes before you go off to school or before you go off to work. Or maybe when you get to work, right when you sit at your desk, just say a prayer and consecrate it to God. Consecrate your work day to God. And on all your decisions about band or work or children, pray about it. Pray about through all the decisions, whether you should take that new job, whether you should take that job promotion, whether you should take that job assignment, whether you should take these classes or that AP class or not. Pray about all your decisions. Another suggestion to put God as the top is to be ethical in your work and in your school. If you're having to violate one of God's other commands in an activity you're engaged in, if you have to cheat on your exam or work the numbers in a different way at your job, then maybe that job is too important or that GPA is too important. So be ethical, because you don't want to violate one of God's commands in this activity you're engaged in. Another idea is to tithe. You know, we can tell a lot about what we worship through where we spend our time and our money. And as believers, let us continue to give to the Lord. And if you get that extra tax return, or you get that love offering gift, consider taking a portion of that, or half of it, or all of it, and give it to the Lord. And lastly, how can we forsake God's in our lives? Talk to others about it. Share with them, hey, I might be struggling with this. Can you pray for me? So, forsake the gods in our lives. That's a good offense. But we also need to destroy those idols that are in our lives that have that potential to be a competing god. And, you know, Moses, he ground up the calf. And then he put it into a drink. And then he told them to drink it. Now, why do you think he did that? Why do you think he made them drink a ground up golden calf? Well, you know how you can digest gold? Gold doesn't digest. So what happens to it? It goes right through the system. So we got a ground up golden calf. We put it in the water. And then we drink it. Where's that calf going to end up? Exactly where Randall and Foon see on Arabelle 8 times a day. Right in the diaper poop. And so that is what is to become of that idol. It's to be associated. That's where it belongs. Right in the poop. So if you're ever tempted to go back to the idol, go right ahead, but you got to go through what's in Arabelle's stuff. So what I want you to do right now is think, what is that competing idol in your life? What is it? Is it the approval of others? Is it an activity or an overemphasis on an activity? Is it a false god? Energy or whatever it might be. What is it? And grind it up. And I'm sorry, I didn't have time to put cups to each of you. But for me, it's the approval of man. So I'm going to grind it up. I'm going to put it in the cup. And and I'm going to drink it with gold. Because I know where that false competing god should end up. And you do that too. Think of that right now. And then just figuratively, just put that cup to your mouth and drink that ground up God. And then realize that that ground up God belongs right, you know, with excrement. Okay, so do that. And then you go ahead. Just, you don't have a cup, but let's do this. Because when you do this, you're saying, God, that God belongs right through my system. So when you're ready, you just do that right there, right where you're at. Just do that. Put that. Think of what that false god is. Put it in the cup. Now drink it. Okay? So. All right. Well,
Just finishing off the story, Moses said to Aaron in verse 21, "What did this people do that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You set on evil, for they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." And this is one of the most humorous sentences in the Bible. So they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Well, that's a classic irresponsibility of a leader who just says, "I didn't do anything. Look, it just kind of came out." Whereas the narrator tells us, "No, Aaron, you clearly fashioned this calf." But there are consequences to our sin. Verse 25 tells us, Moses saw that the people had broken loose. They had gotten out of control. Moses stood in the gate of the camp. "Who is on the Lord's side? Come to me." And he said to them, verse 27, "Thus says the Lord of God of Israel, put your sword on your side. Go to and fro from the gate. Each of you kill his brother and his companion, his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. So the Lord did have death penalties in his covenant with Israel. And there were consequences to the sin. So Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord." Boy, what an ordination ceremony. And each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. So as we seek to cleanse ourselves of idols, let us fear God's wrath. And it helps to think through what are the devastating consequences of sin. What are the results of engaging in internet pornography? What's that going to do to my relationship with my wife and my view of women? And it helps to think of God's wrath so that we can cleanse ourselves of idols. But there's also hope and redemption. In verse 30, "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' So Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written.'" A very Christ-like act by Moses to say, "Substitute me. Let me take the punishment. Let me take the pain." Verse 33, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go. He's merciful towards the nation. Lead the people to the place.'" He's going to continue with them to some level about which I have spoken to you. "Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." This may be talking about the eventual exile, or it might be talking about verse 35. "Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made." So fear God's wrath, but also fathom God's atonement. And it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And as we remember God's atonement on our behalf every month during the Lord's Supper, and as we come and proclaim Christ's death, then we are moved to forsake all the idols in our lives and obey God alone. And so, friends, today we have seen that we are to forsake our idols and fear God's wrath and fathom God's atonement. And this will move us to worship the one true God alone, to be the people that God wants us to be. When I was in California, I went by the old church that I had served in there. And let me give you just some dating advice. When you're dating, I think it is good to kind of observe and see who God might have for you. Get to know people in a large group. And maybe you might spend some time with different people to see who God might have for you. And when I was out in my church in California, I was there as a single man, and the
you know, the Emily Sues and the Deborah Lings of the church came up to me on the very first day and said, "Oh, Pastor Wei, we're going to find you a nice wife out here in California." And so there was an effort to try to introduce me to this person or that person out in California. But you know, the person for me was right back here in Texas, Vicky Chen. And the one I married was the girl that I grew up next to. Nothing against the California people. But you know, when you marry, you don't look around anymore. And you're true to that one woman who is for you. And so, friends, we've married Jesus Christ. We don't need to look around anymore. Worship Him alone. Let there be no other competing God. Worship, trust, rely on Jesus alone. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise You. You alone are worthy of our praise. You alone are worthy of our worship. There's no other person or God or activity or leisure that deserves first place in our lives, that deserves trust and reliance and dependence, but You alone. Help us to be a people who are fully consecrated to Jesus Christ for His glory.